Good morning, everyone. Thanks. Like Phil said, it is such a blessing to have Brian back and leading us in worship. So thank you, Brian. This morning, we are continuing our series in the book of Proverbs. And this morning, we are going through the topic of parenting in Proverbs. And this is a big, sprawling topic. And it's also one that has immediate personal relevance to me. It's also, I feel a little funny preaching on this topic because I'm not sure, but I might have been a parent the shortest amount of time of any of the many parents in this room. I'm not sure. But with that said, I've been really blessed in my study and my prep for this topic. And I hope and pray that you'll find a little bit of meaning in a few things that God seems to have laid on my heart from Proverbs regarding parenting. This book of the Bible is a rich and abundant source of insight on from the Lord on how to raise children. But there's one truth for parents that I really think outshines the rest, and I want to preface everything else I say with. And that's in chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge." Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. Normally, this is the kind of thing you would leave for you might leave for the end of the sermon, but I just really felt it needed to be said first in this one. If you want to know the number one bit of parenting advice, if you want to know the most important choice you can make in raising the next generation, if you want safety and security for your children long term, if you want to know hands down the best gift you can possibly give your children, it's for you, yourself, to get right with God. Fear here, it doesn't mean an unhealthy terror that drives us away from God. It means a healthy reverence and adoration that drives us toward Him. And if you get that right, and if Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, And if you trust in His death and resurrection, and you have abundant life in Him, then you're already well on your way toward being a godly Proverbs parent. So let's not forget that as we examine what this book has to say on this topic. One of the most common verses that you'll hear from Proverbs in reference to parenting is chapter 22, verse 6. And the NIV has it, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." You've probably heard it, "Train up a child in the way he should go." The other, that's the other known translation. But God has given us a responsibility and a calling to point our children in the right direction, to surround them and cover them with gospel influence in these few and fleeting years that we have with them as children. So I want to unpack what this verse means. And as I looked at the wisdom of Proverbs for parenting, it just seemed to coalesce into these three primary themes. The stereotypical three main sermon points. It seems that we start our children off by teaching, by example, by relationship. Teaching, example, relationship. So first off, teaching. This one is perhaps the most obvious because in actuality, all of Proverbs is framed by a parent instructing their child. You see it, first of all, in chapter 1. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." And that sets the context for the whole book. And you see it in the last chapter as well. Chapter 31, the sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son, listen, son of my womb, listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Proverbs is written as the collected insight of the people of God as to how to live well in God's world. And in that constantly is the imperative to pass on that wisdom to the next generation. It's almost as if there's something empty in our godly wisdom if it's stuck with us, if we're not passing it on. And what context could possibly be more important for this task than that of the parent-child relationship? It's ideally in that bond that God first calls a child to follow him, to seek him. One of my personal favorite kind of moments with my 3.5-year-old son, Wesley, is when I get to teach him something new, usually meaning when he's sitting still enough to listen. I love when I can experience with him that sweet, innocent joy of discovery, wonder. Recently, he kept asking me, "Dad, where does the sun go at night?" And he kept repeatedly asking this, and so I could tell it was like really concerning him. So in the evening, I took him in his room, turned off the light. I took a globe that we had and a flashlight, and I explained that we're actually on this ball called the Earth, and it rotates, and you know, when you're in the light of the flashlight, it's daytime, and when you're not, it's nighttime. I don't know how much of that he retained, but later when it got dark, he would ask, "Dad, is the sun behind the Earth?" So it's just those little moments that bring joy to me as a dad. It's also moments when I get to teach him something about the deeper spiritual truths of life. You know, teaching him about the Bible and sin and Jesus and the gospel is perhaps more complicated, but it's so important. Recently, before bed, we were doing our bedtime routine, and we were reading his children's Bible, and we had come to the part where Jesus is on the cross. And there was this illustration of Jesus hanging on the cross, and, you know, not too graphic for a children's Bible, but he looked at it, and he pointed at the cuts and bruises on Jesus. He said, "Dad, are those holes in Jesus?" And I got to explain, yes, those are holes in Jesus, and those holes are so important for you and for me. And then to go into what Jesus' suffering and death accomplished for us and how important that was. So just a really sweet moment. Again, I don't remember if he remembered everything that I said, but it's my hope and prayer that over time, those opportunities can accumulate, those teaching moments, such that he would kind of slowly see the gospel more and more clearly until he can accept it for himself. So, as a lover of history, one of my favorite old photos is this one of Abraham Lincoln. He's sitting looking at this book with his son, Tad. It was taken in the early days of photography, February 1864. It was somewhat revolutionary at the time because it was just revolutionary to have this image published to the public for everyone to see of a president in that kind of intimate family setting. It's also especially poignant because about 14 months after this photo was taken, this son would lose his dad to an assassin's bullet. If any of you have seen the movie Lincoln, Steven Spielberg has this really moving scene where he recreates this scene with Lincoln reading to his son, and it's really sweet. But anyway, it's just a visual that I like for teaching your children. This old black and white photo may not seem very relatable in the busy, fast-paced world that we live in today. But as Proverbs tells us, if we don't teach our children, someone will. And it doesn't need to look exactly like this. You can teach your children when you're playing sports with them or driving with them, doing chores with them, any kind of context. Teaching also doesn't come just with words. It comes by example, and we'll get to that in my second point. But before we get there, Proverbs is consistent about the need to, in some way, shape, or form, transmit the truth of God's word with words. In chapter 7, it says, "My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." Now, bound up in this category of teaching is the need for discipline. And I'm not going to cover this topic as much as I probably normally would, only because we already had a whole sermon on discipline. And I don't have too much to say that Dave Kellett didn't already cover really, really well. But suffice it to say that discipline in the parent-child relationship is absolutely essential. It's very much against what our society says today, which is pretty much let the child raise themselves, let the child lead the way. But Proverbs is clear that love for one's child necessitates boundaries for behavior. We're all of us born with a selfish nature. We don't naturally want to go our Creator's way. In chapter 22, it says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away." That covers physical discipline or any kind of discipline. And Proverbs is also clear that if we don't correct our children now, when they're young, suffering will follow. In chapter 5, it says, "At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, 'How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors.'" So it's God's will that we would discipline our children. So we're called to teach the wisdom of God and to our children and to discipline them when they stray from that teaching. I do want to recall throughout this message that God is the master parent. And so on this point about teaching our kids, it's important to remember as Christians that we need to continually pursue the words of the master teacher, our Heavenly Father. And if we're doing that, then our prayer and our desire should be that our children would likewise love and desire the words of their Heavenly Father. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, this is God speaking to the Israelites. He said, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." We can only teach as we are taught. So if we are parents who've put our faith in Jesus, let's not forget the source of the words that we've been given. Jesus himself did the same. John 4, Jesus said, "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Let's stick close to the master teacher, and then our kids just might love his words like we do. So that's point number one about how we start our children off on the way they should go by teaching. Point number two is a little harder. We start them off by example. I started with this verse: "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge." Our children are not going to fear the Lord if we don't. But also, chapter 20, it says, "Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them." Our children are going to find pretty quickly in life that people who practice what they preach are few and far between. And so as their father and their mother, we ought to strive to be one of those faithful people for them. And the word blameless in verse 7 there, it doesn't mean perfect. The ESV translates it, the righteous who walks in his integrity. So these two verses, they contrast hypocrisy on one hand versus integrity on the other. And Proverbs also gives plenty of warning about the danger of following bad examples. In chapter 13, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And then also chapter 22, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. So in Proverbs, children are promised peril if they hang around and mimic the fool, but blessing if they emulate the wise. How important it is then for us as parents to be and provide them with that good example. I remember as a child, my parents, and here they are, and me, my mom and my dad, I remember as a child, they would always tell me how important it was to read my Bible and to pray. And, you know, it took me a long time to kind of form those habits myself and take it on myself, but it helped tremendously that they did it themselves. I vividly remember my dad. He would get up early in the morning, actually, before I was awake, so I don't know how I remember this, but I knew that he would get up early in the morning. He'd go in the family room, wrap himself in this Afghan blanket. We had these floor heater vents in the family room, and he'd sit down on it with his back to the wall and read his Bible. And next to him, my mom, she'd sit at the desk, and she'd spread out her Bible and her prayer journal. And she was and is a prayer warrior like no one I've ever met. But this wasn't just some legalistic ritual that they did. They love Scripture, and they love to talk to God deep in their hearts. I know that my dad needed in his heart to hear the words of Scripture spoken through those pages. And I knew that my mom spent countless hours lifting up us rebellious kids like myself to God in prayer. And that really makes an impression on a young mind, seeing that. Like I mentioned before, the truth is that Proverbs, as a book, is written in the style of a parent passing on wisdom to the next generation. That's explicit in the first and last chapters, among other places. But one implication of this is that many of the Proverbs are relevant to parenting, even when they don't explicitly mention parents or children. For example, if we're teaching our children and we teach them this verse, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. If we're teaching them that, and we're telling them that it's good to be honest about our sin if we hurt someone, to say we're sorry and to ask for forgiveness, how much more powerful is it when we can exemplify that for them? In those moments that inevitably come when we are less than perfect parents, and maybe we are more harsh than we should have been in a situation, for example, we have the opportunity to go to our child and apologize and ask for forgiveness. How humbling is that? But that's this verse, Proverbs 28:13, in practice. Or maybe it's not the child themselves who was involved, but maybe we say a less than kind word to our spouse and they see it. Well, how powerful it is when we can go to our spouse and our children sees us, our child sees us, apologize to our spouse, ask for forgiveness, and reconcile. And not as some performative thing, you know, just doing it just so they'll see it, but If we have true humility and we believe what God says about us needing to ask for forgiveness and to reconcile, then that should be seen by our children. If they don't see it in us, who they live daily life with, then who are they going to see it in? And so why take that risk as a parent that, you know, hopefully they'll just see it in someone else? So that's just one example of how we can live out Proverbs to our children, how we can back up our words and our teaching with actual lifestyle. It's hard, but it's necessary. And it's such a blessing to our children to see that. I want to again remember the master parent. The New Testament is clear that Jesus came to earth in part to give us a living, breathing example of how to live out a godly life of wisdom. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth, he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." May we be able to say that to our children. And again, in 1 John chapter 2, whoever claims to live in God must live as Jesus did. I'm thankful for the gift that Proverbs is. I'm even more thankful that our Heavenly Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth so we could see a living, breathing example of wisdom lived out. And so we as parents, as we read the Scripture, we read the Gospels, we read about Jesus' life and how he lived, it should change us, and our kids should see that. As we imitate him, they imitate us. All right, so those are the first two ways in which Proverbs calls us to start our children off on the way they should go, by teaching and by example. The third and final aspect of parenting that can be seen in Proverbs, I'll just encapsulate with the word relationship. This can potentially be the most complex of these three, but it's really essential in the laying down of good soil for the seed of the gospel to take root deep in our child's heart. There are two passages I want to highlight here. The first is in chapter 4. It says, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I, too, was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, 'Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live.'" And then also chapter 3. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." These two passages cover several different topics, but what you see in the background of both is an atmosphere of delight and unconditional love. An atmosphere of delight and unconditional love. In the chapter 4 passage, it paints this picture, and I just read it, and I'm picturing a son being taught, but not taught by just anyone. He's sitting there with his dad's arm around him, the safest place in the whole world. And the dad is tenderly reminiscing about how his dad taught him in the same way when he was a child. The literal translation of the Hebrew in the last part of verse 3 is, "I was the only one in the sight of my mother. I was the only one in the sight of my mother." So this child knows deep down that he is the object of powerful, unconditional love. It's not a secret. It's not something he has to learn when he's an adult, grown up. He has to figure it out. No, it's loud and clear right there. In the second passage, in chapter 3, it illustrates the intimate connection between discipline and delight. You see the difference between godless, worldly discipline and Proverbs discipline is that the former drives the child away while the latter always pulls the child closer to the parent. It may not feel that way immediately in the moment when you have to punish your child, but the end, the goal of biblical discipline is always to restore, to mend, to heal. But verse 12, it also shows us why talking about all this affection and love isn't just icing on the cake, a nice extra treat if the child behaves themselves, you know, to make everyone feel nice, warm fuzzies inside. No. The child's relationship with the parent isn't important just for its own sake. It's important because it's the child's first and foremost example that they see of their relationship to God. We love our children because they are our own, absolutely. We love them even more because they are God's. They belong to Him. The master parents knit them together in their mother's womb. And we know from creation, from Genesis 1, He declares His creation good. He calls it good. So our affection for them isn't just calling them snowflakes and winners and, you know, ignoring their sin. No, biblical unconditional love is a guard, a hedge of protection around their little hearts. People who believe that they have no worth behave accordingly. But how powerful it is when we can declare to our child, not that they have worth in themselves, they're sinners, but rather that they are lovable because God chose to love them. How powerful it is to know and believe in one's heart that the God of the universe sent His one and only Son down from the glory and the wonder and the perfect relationship of heaven down to earth on a rescue mission to redeem us. That's what God thinks of us. That's the value He puts on us. We are of inestimable worth, not because of anything we have done or accomplished or achieved, but because our Creator declared it so, and so it is. And so we, have, as parents, have the incredible opportunity to, through word and deed, instill that knowledge deep in our child's heart. Of course, they have to make a personal decision for themselves. They may not choose to go on with the faith, and we can't ultimately control that. But it's amazing how grown children don't totally forget the overall messages that a parent taught them. You know, even if they reject it, that little seed often remains. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15? We don't have time to read the whole thing, but it's a story that Jesus tells of a young man who is raised by a loving father, but he selfishly decides to one day to take his inheritance and run off with it, spends all of his inheritance on wild living. But in time, he's reduced to poverty, and he hits rock bottom. And he finally comes to his senses, and he sees the error of his ways, and he resolves to return to his father. So we pick up in, not Proverbs 15, Luke 15, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. This son was, first of all, convicted of sin. He admitted explicitly that he had done terrible things. But do you think he would have taken the next step and returned to his father if he didn't know somewhere deep down in his heart that he would be accepted back. If not for that, he may have gone on in sin. He may have kept trying to make that sinful life work. But the seed of unconditional love remained, and it drew him back powerfully, inexorably. He was worthy, not because of anything that he did, but because his Father declared it so. And that is how God views us, his children. As parents, let's believe what the master parent says about us and then instill it in our children. Let's teach them the truth. Let's live it out so they can see it. And let's enfold them in a relationship of delight and unconditional love. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, you are a good, good Father. And we love you, Lord. I fear as I preach a message like this on parenting that it can feel burdensome to mothers and fathers. We feel like we're already trying so hard to live up to this high calling that you've given us to raise the next generation, and we know that we are imperfect parents. Parenting is hard, Lord. But I just ask you, Lord, that this would not be an extra burdensome yoke, but rather just a reminder of your overwhelming, relentless fatherly affection for us, Lord, and that would just be overcome us with your goodness. I pray that we could transmit that to our children. Thank you for the gifts that they are, and bless us as we seek to parent them this week. In your name, amen.